It's my pleasure to an honour really to be asked to open up the word for you this morning. And can I just start by saying, why is it that the only day that the lens falls out of my glasses happens to be first thing this morning? So for those of you that have a Bible, if you'd like to open it up to Romans 8, and for the rest of us, if we'd like to look at the screen, we're reading from Romans 8, 18 to 22. No, I'm fine. I will do it in his strength. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time.
Thank you, Robin. Appreciate bringing the Bible reading for us. You did just fine without glasses. Just fine. We're in a one-off today. Creation groans is the topic and title of today's message and subject matter. What we're seeking to do today is we are taking a fresh look at what it means to be stewards of creation in our world that is groaning. Today we are not debating climate change, okay? So we are not entering into climate change debate today. But what we are seeking to do is to be challenged afresh on our God-given responsibility from the Bible to be stewards of creation. Now, this may not seem to be what you were struggling with this week. There's probably a good chance that not many of us this week were really struggling with, wow, our planet is groaning. What do I do about that? But here at CBC, what we really intend to do is to cover a broad range of discipleship issues and challenges, and this is one of them for us today, creation groans. I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue to push into the Word of God. Yeah, Father, we thank you for your planet, this beautiful, wonderful planet that you have made. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that creation groans as and continues to groan, has done since the fall. And Father, we just pray that as we open your word, that you'll speak afresh to us. Lord, that you will point out what you expect from us as your disciples when it comes to caring for creation. What do you expect from us, Father? Well, Lord, would you make that known to us today? Would you help us feel your heart, Father, for how much you love this planet? And when we start to destroy it, what it does to you, Father. Would you, Lord, give us an insight into your heart? Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us today? Would you help me, Lord Jesus, be able to expound your word in a way that leaves us in no doubt with what you expect from us when it comes to stewardship of creation? So, Lord, speak. We're here. We're here to listen. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm also going to receive a little bit of help today from Phil Woods, and so he's going to help me straight up. So why don't you welcome Phil Woods to the stage. Now, most of you, we're going to kind of like do a bit of a swapsie around here. Most of you may know Phil because he's been heading up our Kingdom Friendship into Borroloola. It's been a great privilege and a joy. Phil has a great heart for Indigenous Australians, and I share that heart with Phil, but we're not here to talk about Borroloola today. We're here to talk about something very different, and that is really about our responsibility to our Earth. And so, Phil, you've become very passionate about caring for the planet. Do you want to just give us a bit of an insight as to how have you become so passionate for us as Christians to preserve the environment?
It'd be it's hard to pinpoint, but God has certainly put social justice issues on my heart. Ever since I can remember, my heart's always broken for the poor and the plight of disadvantaged around the world. And I see environmental issues so intertwined with social justice that environmental damage often has its greatest impacts on the poor in the world. So it's really, from a long way back and really tied in with social justice. you know, I also find creation amazing. I've been lucky enough to travel a lot, to go to places like the Great Barrier Reef, to Kakadu, Uluru, seeing the power of the ocean against the cliffs down on the Great Ocean Road. And it's just often makes me reflect, you know, wow, I'm just a little cog in an amazing wheel of creation. You know, to go for a run at dawn down at the beach is one of my favourite things, and see the sunrise over the ocean. And you know, I'm not bold enough to get out there and call out to everyone around me, but it's like I want to say, look at that, and tell me there is no God in the world. It's just creation is amazing, and yeah, I love it. It's made me change my career. I used to be an insurance mathematician, bit of a maths nerd, and become a champion for environmental sustainability in business, and about being less wasteful and making the most of what we've got.
That's awesome, Phil. And so for you, though, as I guess in your role and as you explore your role in helping businesses, you know, conserve and care for the environment, I guess you've been opened up as well to seeing the current state of affairs. And I'm wondering whether you can just help us understand, some of us may not truly appreciate just the degradation of the environment today, and certainly over the last 100 years and hundreds of years as we've kind of polluted the environment and the earth. So do you want to just give us a bit of a run through about the current state of affairs as you see them? Now, I know we've only got limited time, if you can run us through it, that'll be appreciated.
Yeah, I'll just try and go through a few things, but one of the best references, I think, is a report that's it's 10 years old now. It's called the Millennium Ecosystem Assessment, and it was put together by the United Nations, or organised by the United Nations. It involved 1,300 experts from 100 countries around the world examining the state of the planet. And a couple of findings I've got up there on the screen, they said that humans are fundamentally and to a significant extent irreversibly changing the diversity of life on the earth. And they looked at all of the services that the planet provides for humanity. Ecosystem services is what they referred to them as. And they found that 60% of ecosystem services are degraded or being used unsustainably. Now, they said that we've seen substantial net gains in human well-being. That's very clear. And economic development. But not all regions and groups of people have benefited from that. And at the same time that we've weakened nature's ability to provide ecosystem services. Now, just a few examples of that I'll just go through. One is fishing. You know, the biomass of both targeted species and the incidental catch, like in the bycatch, have been reduced by as much as 90% since the advent of industrial fishing. Rainforests. Rainforests cover only 6% of the world's surface, yet they're home to more than 50% of the plant and animal species on the planet. They're disappearing at the rate of about 20 football fields a minute, and that was a conservative figure from what I found. The world's rainforests at that rate could completely disappear within 100 years. In terms of species, there's a sad picture there of an elephant killed by poachers, but 10 to 30% of mammal, bird and amphibian species are currently threatened with extinction. Also with species, there's been a move towards where species are much more homogenous around the earth. And this, bringing Borroloola into it, actually, the cane toad, and we see plenty of cane toads up in Borroloola. The first year we went up to Borroloola, and Paul was there too, we were talking to a guy who was cooking a goanna. He got out and caught a goanna, cooking it in a traditional way. And I started talking to him about bush hunting and whether they still go out bush and live off the land as you know, their ancestors did. And he said, oh no, we can't. The cane toad has poisoned all the animals, and there's just not enough to live off out there. So it's one way that, you know, humanity has introduced, or we've introduced that species in the past, and it's wiping out a lot of the native populations, and that's happening a lot around the earth with introduced species. With greenhouse gas emissions, since the Industrial Revolution, the atmospheric concentration of carbon dioxide has increased by almost 50%, primarily due to the combustion of fossil fuels and land clearing. Most of the increase has taken place in the last 50 years. The next slide, I don't need to say much about that, but tar sands are an increasing source of energy, a more recent source and seen as a future source of oil. You can see the scars from the mining of oil sands. It's a pretty sad reflection on that local environment. And pollution from sources such as, well, here's another one with mining, really have a significant impact on the local and regional ecology, especially on water systems. A few more slides here on waste. A waste plant here in Bangladesh, the next one on computer waste that's been dumped, often being recovered, heavy metals being recovered, but with very toxic substances, causing impacts not just on the local environment, but on the poor, who are often the people with this waste. This waste ends up in third world countries, so it's affecting people as well as the rest of creation. I see these pictures, you know, the surfer here, the next one with a poor albatross that has swallowed all these plastics and been killed from it. And it really makes me think about how, you know, is this the way God planned it? That we churn out so much stuff and just dump it and move on to consuming more and more of his creation. If we look at water, I work in the water industry, so this is a close to home, but the United Nations has estimated by 2025 that almost 2 billion people will live in areas plagued by water scarcity. The World Water Vision, World Water Council said at the bottom of the screen there that there's a water crisis today. It's not so much about having too little water, but it's a crisis of managing water so badly that billions of people and the environment suffer badly. The Aral Sea was once the fourth largest lake in the world. You can see a picture there on the left 50 years ago, and it's a fraction of its former self, and what's left is highly contaminated. Last slide, I just wanted to get a bit of a summary of sustainability, I suppose. A day called Earth Overshoot Day, and I'm sure most of you have never heard of it. It's an illustrative calendar day on which humanity's resource consumption for the year equals the Earth's capacity to regenerate that within a year. Now, back in 1986, Earth Overshoot Day was the 31st of December, so that was good. We were using up a year's resources in a year. But ever since then, it's been calculated as coming back quite quickly. And in 2015, it was on 13th of August, so a couple of weeks ago. So what that is saying is that we'd used up a year's worth of resources in a figurative sense. So it's like for the rest of the year that we're eating into the Earth's capacity to produce resources for future generations.
Wow. Certainly Phil's put a bit of work into that for us to be able to just be a little exposed to the degradation of our environment. I'm not quite sure how it makes you feel. I trust that it somehow moves within your heart, because we're about to move into the Word of God and just to see, well, what is our responsibility as Christians when it comes to stewardship of God's planet, especially when we see the planet being so torn apart in just a very small snapshot. So why don't you thank Phil? He will join me a little later on. Again, you know, some months ago was really the catalyst for this message. I've been landscaping in my front yard, and I've really enjoyed building walls. And yes, I've had to get rid of a few trees. I think everything's always good about confession, a few trees, like 11, ouch, out of our front yard. And so I've been rebuilding and landscaping our front yard. And I was lost in work one day when just a thought came to my mind. It seemed like a very silly thought. It was, do you think you're a good landscaper? Honestly, I don't even know how the thought got there. I didn't give it 2 seconds after that. It just, you know, sometimes thoughts just come into your brain. I was just like, I ignored it. And about an hour later on, another random thought just came to my mind. It was a very firm thought that said, actually, I'm the greatest landscaper there ever was. I actually stopped. Seriously, I stopped mid kind of swing of the shovel. And I kind of really felt that it was the Lord. And I just started to laugh. I reckon God does have a sense of humor, you know, but there was something a little bit more serious attached to it because it was a very firm thought in just my mind, just a thought. And I started to wrestle and started to think about God as the greatest landscape gardener that there ever was or ever will be. And I started to think about God's landscape garden. It's called the earth. And he made it. He spoke it into being out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin. Out of nothing God spoke, and the world was, as we see in the Genesis account. About a week after that incident, I went down to Bulleye. Shell took me out for lunch, and we were at the Bulleye Cafe. Ever had a lunch down there at Bulleye Cafe? It's not a bad place. After we had our meal, we went out there to the observatory deck, and it was a cracking day. It was a crystal clear blue sky day, and it's really silent, apart from directly below us was like this rainforest ecology where Shell just reflected, it sounds like a bird aviary down there. The different types of bird calls were just astounding. And the ocean is just so wide and vast, and just expanse of the ocean just moves you. And the enormity of the mountains and the coastline and the little tiny trains that are kind of going down the coast there. And just another thought came to my mind. Told you, I'm the greatest landscaper there ever was. I was driving home, in fact, Shell was driving, I was sitting in the passenger seat, and I was just reflecting on what I felt the Lord had been speaking into my life, when suddenly, honestly, just a dread feeling came over me, a little bit like when you've like lost your wallet and you can't find where your wallet is. Just this dread came over, and just another thought just impressed upon my mind. I'm not controlling these thoughts. Another thought, it doesn't happen very often, these moments, but just another thought that said, how would you feel if I ripped down your walls and ripped out your plants? How would that make you feel? And I suddenly thought, that's a lot of hard work gone into this front yard that I've been doing. Imagine somebody ripping down those walls and ripping out my plants. And I felt the horror of that. And I was thinking, you know, imagine if I came over to your place with a sledgehammer and started to take to your walls and put a, you know, hole in your pool and rip out your favorite roses and destroy your garden and just absolutely trash your house, how would that make you feel? You know, maybe, just maybe, God is just as grieved when we start ripping out his plants and start destroying his landscape garden. Maybe, just maybe, God is grieved. And I think for the first time in my discipleship, I just got to feel God's grief over this planet and our destruction of it. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about creation, and the Bible has a lot to say about our stewardship of creation. If you've got a Bible there, I encourage you just to open up to Genesis chapter 1, where we actually see that God does create this earth. And what I'd love to draw your attention to is chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. So at the end of creation, when God spoke the sun, moon, and stars, he created this earth and the land and the sea and the land animals and the sea creatures and us as well. And God saw all that he made, and he rested, and he saw everything he made, and he said, that's very good. God was so pleased with what he had made. It brought him pleasure. He saw his creation, and it was very, very good. Let's have a look at this video clip that will just remind us just how good creation is. It's very good.
Thank you.
God saw all that he made, and he was very good. Do you agree with God? What he has made is very good. And in fact, God has so boldly entrusted us as his creation, man and woman, the pinnacle of creation. We are the only part of creation that bears his image and that can have an eternal relationship with him. We have been given the charge, the responsibility to be stewards of creation. We see there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And take care of it. That mandate to take care of God's garden has not diminished in any way at all. God still expects that we, especially as disciples of Jesus, will take care of his garden, and that we would be leading examples to the world of what it looks like to take care of God's world. But we know that this planet is groaning. This planet groans like we do, and it really happened because of the catastrophe of the fall. Adam and Eve, they chose to live outside of God's boundaries, and they did eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and therefore, yes, humanity fell out of relationship with God. We have fallen out of relationship with each other. But this earth has also fallen out of relationship with us and God. And we see that there has been a curse placed upon this planet in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 17. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam and Eve. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. There is no doubt that at this point, the catastrophe of the fall has taken this planet to be also held captive of our rebellion against God, and this planet is now groaning as well. You see, very early on, I think the Bible teaches us on the one hand that this planet is very good and that we are to take care of it. And on the other hand, very early in the Bible, we see that this planet is also groaning. But the Bible goes even further to tell us that creation awaits two very important realities that we long for as well. Creation awaits reconciliation, and creation awaits redemption as well. There is to be reconciliation of creation. And that's where we come into Romans chapter 8. The passage that Robin read for us today, the Apostle Paul talks very clearly here that there is this welded relationship between suffering and glory. You see that in verses 17 of Romans chapter 8. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Sufferings and glory seem to be welded together, and we are going through a life of suffering on our way to our future glory with Jesus Christ. And guess what? The planet is no different. Paul points out that this planet that we're on, that God made and said was very good, is also groaning and waiting its liberation, its reconciliation back to God. It is also under the same curse that we are, living in a fallen planet. We see in verses 20 there of Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to frustration, the fall, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, humanity, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Creation is groaning. Creation is waiting for its liberation, Paul says, like we are waiting to be liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we don't often think of that, do we? Think about John 3:16. We learned that at Sunday school. For God so loved the world. The Greek word for world is cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos. So who did Jesus die for? He died for the whole world, the whole cosmos. To reconcile, yes, us human beings back into right relationship with God, but to also reconcile the earth back to God as well, because it's under the same curse that we are, living in a fallen world. And Paul is very clearly pointing out here that creation will be liberated, it will be free, but right now it's groaning like we are. We're on the same boat, I guess, or the same planet. But we will also see that this planet will be redeemed. What's that going to look like? What's it going to look like, this redeemed planet? Well, the Bible actually talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Have you read those passages in the Bible before? In Isaiah chapter 65, we see that God is not done with this planet. Some of you may be here thinking today that God will just destroy this planet and we'll go up and be, I don't know, in heaven somewhere up there. Well, I don't believe that's kind of what the Bible teaches at all. That's not my conviction anyway. I believe that when Jesus comes again, his space, being heaven, will join our earth, and there's going to be no divide between us and God. God is not done with this planet. Let's check out what the Bible says about that. It's not just my thoughts here. In Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah says this in verse 17, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." There is this beautiful planet that God is going to redeem, planet Earth, and his space will join our space, and it will be the new heavens and the new earth, and none of us will want to miss out on that, and disciples of Jesus will enjoy what it is to live on God's reconciled, redeemed planet, a new heavens and new earth. In verse 24 of Isaiah 65, we read, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." There's the immediacy of God. So that means there's going to be no divide between God's space and our planet. Some people think that heaven's up. Well, I just think that heaven is another place, time, dimension where God exists. And his space, God's heaven, God's space is going to join our space on earth. And the Bible talks about the new heavens and the new earth. And check this out. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Poor lion, no more meat. But there's reconciliation there, even in creation. The lion and the lamb's going to sit down together. We will call and God will be right here because of the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, John, the close friend of Jesus, when he wrote Revelation, he also saw what Isaiah was seeing as well. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, which is no divide. I saw the Holy Spirit, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." There is a new heaven and a new earth. God is not done with this planet. He's going to restore it. He's going to redeem it. And what we see here, I think, is a beautiful garden city. It's amazing. In Genesis, we start with a garden. In Revelation, we end up in a garden city. Where are we heading? We're heading to a garden city where the presence of God will always be, but it's a new heaven and a new earth, and God is going to redeem this one, and there's going to be no more pain or mourning or crying. We can talk to God. There's no more divide. This is the new heavens and the new earth that we should be excited about every single day, because this is where we're all headed, towards this beautiful garden city. So I think this leads us to reconsider as Christians our responsibility to care for creation today. Because creation is still good, isn't it? And as God's children, we're still expected to take care of it. And given that creation itself will be reconciled back to God like us, given that creation will be redeemed as part of the new heavens and the new earth like us, then what's our responsibility to the planet today? You know, I think at this point, some of us might just want to opt out and say, hey, what can I do in the scheme of climate change? What can I do in the scheme of the pollution crisis in our planet? And some of the images that Phil showed, some of us might just opt out and say, look, seriously, what can I do? I can't make any difference. I'd actually like to call on the widow's mite attitude. Now, Jesus was in the temple there in Luke chapter 21, and he was observing what people were putting into the temple treasury. He noticed that a widow came and just put a few copper coins in, and do you remember what Jesus did? He just stopped. He stopped and he said, I tell you that this woman has put more money in than anybody here today, because she has given all that she's had. Faithful service to God was rendered to this widow who only put a few copper coins in. You know what? What is the challenge for us is, what are our copper coins when it comes to caring for this planet? Because when we destroy this planet, it grieves God's heart. When we rip out his plants and destroy his landscape garden, it grieves his heart. But guess what? We can also please God. We can please him with, yes, might only look like a few copper coins when it comes to preservation of the environment, but those copper coins come with an attitude, yeah? And God looks at our heart, he looks at our attitude, and when our heart and our attitude, they line up and it goes to actually caring for this groaning planet, that pleases God. And if you, like me, want to live a life that seeks to please God, then taking care of this planet actually brings him much pleasure. But if we destroy this planet, I think it grieves him. And as I was saying, it was only July this year that I think that my discipleship's gone on a little bit of a shift, where for the first time I feel grateful that God allowed me to feel his grief for our ignorance and misuse of the planet. And so I'm here today and have drawn Phil into this so that we can explore what are some practical ways, because the Bible's pretty clear, what are some practical ways then today that we can care for the environment. So I'm going to bring Phil back up as we round out our time together to actually encourage us in some practical ways that we can care for our environment. Thanks, Phil.
Okay, I just wanted to start with some observations of a man named Calvin DeWitt, who is a US academic, I suppose. He's been described as one of the more thoughtful evangelical Christian perspectives on environmental ethics. And he talks about two key issues. One being our alienation from creation and its testimony, that our lifestyles tend to isolate us or keep us isolated from the awesome power and beauty of creation, and that consequently we lose sight of its wonder, and as a result we have a poorer understanding of the God who made it and the relationship that he wants us to have with him. The other that DeWitt talked about was a disconnection between our actions and their environmental effects. So we seldom, if ever, see our food growing because it comes from the shops, and we live in big cities and we're a long way away from where that food is grown. We all use electricity and we use lots of it, but how many of us have ever been to a coal-fired power station or a coal mine? And many of the environmental impacts from our lifestyles are indirect, and they're back down the supply chain. So it's easy to be detached, as in, what sort of fish you choose, talking about the fish example from earlier. So the ways to sort of address that, I suppose, that with the first one is get connected with creation. That's as simple as that, I really feel. You get out into nature. Jesus did. He would often go to the mountains to pray or out into the wilderness for some peace and respite. And my son Mark and I hiked the coastal track in the Royal National Park. They're the pictures that you can see there. Did it last year. I can't believe it took me 40 years to do it. But the amazing coastal scenery there, it was a spiritual experience for Mark and I in our journey. And, to see that picture on the right-hand side, some trails of sea snails that we noticed there going through the sand. The art in creation. It blows me away, and it really gives you that connection and the love of creation and wanting to care for it. The other one is about understanding where stuff comes from, I suppose, taking an interest in the goods that we buy and knowing what the impacts are of what we consume. And there's many ways you can do that, and I'll come back to that shortly. In terms of caring for the planet, so getting, I mean, that's sort of at a higher level, getting into a more practical sense. I think Pope Francis had a well-publicized encyclical on the environment earlier this year, and he stated the need to address the high levels of consumption, greed, and wastefulness in our world. And certainly for me, that waste not, really looking at using less stuff, living simply, living like Jesus did in a very simple way. He talked about you only need one tunic, you don't need lots of stuff. Treat everything as a precious resource, as something that comes from creation. Don't buy things that we know we'll throw out in a short time, and really counteract that throwaway culture. The verse in the Bible that speaks strongly to me here is Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the next goes into saying, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I really feel strongly, this speaks in many ways to me in terms of how we live, but certainly in environment and going against the societal view of just using stuff up and chucking it out. Being aware of the products that we buy, and there's some easy ways to do that. There's some organisations, a couple of picks up there on the slide, the Forest Stewardship Council is an organisation that looks at good stewardship, responsible management of forests. And you'll see their certification on timber products, on office paper, a whole range of timber-based products. In a similar way for the Marine Stewardship Council. You go to the supermarket, you'll see their Marine Stewardship Council certification. It's certainly not perfect, but it's an organisation that looks at how fisheries are managed and certifies that these are being managed in a way that is maintaining populations of fish and not damaging the base stock. Fair trade is one I throw up there, and that's been mentioned, I think, earlier this year by Baptist World Aid. Fair trade is about social aspects mainly, but again, a lot of fair trade organisations have a strong focus on environment, and where you get fair trade for people, you also get fair trade and care for creation, because it's about being able to provide sustainable options for people and income and caring for the earth. A few more examples here. I'm not going to go through all of those, but just lots of simple ways. One I'll just mention is our homes. We use a lot of energy in our homes. And when we talk about waste, it's not just wasting materials, but wasting energy. How we do things in our house has a big impact on, is a big part of our impact from our lifestyles. I suppose just one thing I just wanted to sort of finish on was that I hate how the term green has been sort of politicised and turned into something that can create division in society, because I really feel that God wants us to be a green, a Christian who cares or helps all of creation give praise to God. Thinking of Psalm 148, verse 5, it says, "Let all things praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created." And going back to Calvin DeWitt, who I quoted earlier, he said, "Christian environmental stewardship is a way of life, and that responsible stewardship of creation is not an option, but a continuing privilege and responsibility."
Why don't you thank Phil for sharing. Of course, these are only very small steps and small practical insights, and I trust that today that you may go away and just reflect a little more about your consumption of the environment and what impact that has, and what can we do? Can we walk to the shops a little more often? Is there different ways that we can kind of adjust our lifestyle that reflects looking after creation? What can we do constantly in our workplaces? What can we do here as a church? I think there's a lot of room to grow and a lot of room to move about our preservation of the environment. I'd love to lead us in a word of prayer and to pray around Psalm 148 that Phil reflected on for us as well. Let me read these verses for us. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters and skies above. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that they will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." Father God Almighty, we sing Psalm 148 in just a word of praise before you this morning. We just acknowledge that all creation speaks of your glory, for you created all. Father, we are sorry when we destroy your planet here on earth. You call us to take care of it, but so often, Father, we neglect it. Lord God, we pray that you will help us as Christians to connect with creation. And we pray, Father, that as we connect with your creation, that you will show us, Lord, how we can continue to preserve it. Show us, Lord, what it looks like in our day-to-day life. Practical ways, help us, Lord. Show us how can we care for your creation. May we be an example, Lord, to our world, what it looks like to truly care for this planet. So often, Father, as churches, we've been wasteful. So often, Father, as Christians, we've been ignorant. So, Lord, would you help us as a local church here be a church that is seen to love your planet and to not waste, but, Lord, to take everything as a precious resource. Help us to be careful in the stewardship of this planet, Lord. We long to bring you pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.